Happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our main church service of this Friday evening. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone and those that are listening to the recording. Praise God for his merciful kindness throughout this past week. Praise his holy name for his divine protection and watchful care, for him ruling and overruling in our affairs and bringing us safely back together in fellowship. What a marvelous God he is. So welcome, dear ones, and also welcome to those that are joining us on the phone and listening to the recording. Our opening song for tonight's service is titled, Make Me a Blessing. Those who know this wonderful hymn, please join in. Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Out of my life, may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today.
Tell the sweet story of Christ and his love. Tell of his power to forgive. Others will trust him if only you prove. Through every moment you live. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Out of my life, may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today.
Give as 'twas given to you in your need. Love as the master loved you. Be to the helpless a helper indeed. Unto your mission be true. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing out of my life. May Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today.
Amen. And praise God for his grace, for his divine instruction, and for his moving spirit, that we might indeed be a blessing to someone every day. Amen. It is a beautiful hymn. I found myself singing it yesterday, and I couldn't figure out where I had seen it before. You know, usually when you get a tune in your mind, you've heard it from somewhere. And it just seemed to be the song I was humming and singing to myself. So I said, hey, that's a good one to have in the chat room. So found the lyrics and cleaned them up a little bit. And praise God for making us a blessing through his grace and strength. So again, welcome, dear ones. And who would like to offer opening prayer for our service tonight? Please feel free.
Kind Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege of the week that has been. As we get to finish it off with the Day of Days. Thank you for the privilege of seeing and hearing answers to prayer in our personal life, social and church life, for giving us Jesus, who encourages our prayers with the censer in his hand to take Christ at his word and believe that they are indeed words of life, life that will never come to an end, promises that never fail, help that is not halfway but whole. Thank you for protecting our brethren and sisters throughout the week in the various travels and openings that we've had with various individuals we associate with, including with ourselves. Thank you for giving the spirit of evangelism to desire to share it with others and to have the spirit of Jesus attend those efforts. Thank you for taking care of those who are in Babylon and don't know it and have heard the message maybe briefly or perhaps quite a bit. We think of individuals that have not taken that next step, but they might realize that the valley of decision, perhaps they've come close to death more than once. Perhaps they're in hospital as we speak. Perhaps they're coming out of a coma. That they might realize the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin, which means a whole new life just waiting for them to live in the present, the only time when we get to live. We can't live in the past. We can waste our time in the present trying. We can't live in the future. We can waste precious gift of time in the present to try. But in the present, as a present from God himself, a new life in Jesus we're offered for free and full and never having to end. Until death, of course, but we don't know it. We're so glad we know the state of the dead and the meaning of the resurrection like no other hope there is in this dark world. Please bless our dear brother Dick to get well after such a ambush that occurred to him with the itching that he's experiencing right now. Thanking you that we can go out into the nature of the world and we see signs abundant that you care for us, and what sin has done, it teaches this great controversy that's going on. And it's a reminder, like the parables of Jesus, that we'll see every day, daily, to remind us of his teaching. So is the things of evil and good teaching the great controversy, seen and unseen, that's going on in the children of men and, of course, against evil and good angels. Thank you that we're not far from you, from your thoughts, your willingness to save everyone that comes to you. We wish, as we start a new chapter in Prophets and Kings, that we would be elevated by what we read and talk about, that the Spirit will take hold of our minds and impress us so that we can start a new week when it comes for us with a greater power in our step and thoughts that are higher than they were previously. Thank you for the upward look that you give to us, Jesus, for free and full. Help us pick up every single ray, Holy Spirit of light, that we might triumph with the truth as it is in Jesus. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dearest bro. And we are in a new chapter, chapter 23 of Prophets and Kings. This is titled The Assyrian Captivity. Quite a topic. Many people have trouble admitting that it was God's will for his church to become part of Babylon. And they kind of fight that whole idea. We have that same battle going on today, in fact. Now, this chapter begins at the top of page 279 to the paragraph that begins the closing years. The closing years of the ill-fated kingdom of Israel, it's talking about the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes that pulled away, were marked with violence and bloodshed such as had never been witnessed even in the worst periods of strife and unrest under the house of Ahab. For two centuries and more, the rulers of the 10 tribes had been sowing the wind. Now they were reaping the whirlwind. King after king was assassinated to make way for others ambitious to rule. They have set up kings, the Lord declared, of these godless usurpers, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Hosea 8, verse 4. Every principle of justice was set aside. Those who should have stood before the nations of the earth as the depositaries of divine grace dealt treacherously against the Lord and with one another. That's Hosea 5, verse 7. Yeah, amen. What a witness against the Lord. So you have the 10 northern tribes pulling away from Solomon's son, Rehoboam, and went to follow Jeroboam. And Jeroboam became suspicious that his people were going to follow Jerusalem and its king, and thus he would lose his subjects. And so he decided to set up a rival, a counterfeit, a different kind of religion, and set up golden calves, right? So that the people would not have to go to Jerusalem. And he set up more than one, since the territory of the northern kingdom was quite vast compared to the southern kingdom. And so you have this counterfeit religion, and individuals were now forced to choose whether they wanted to worship at a counterfeit altar or whether they wanted to worship at the only altar that God had approved of and set up. And that led into Jeroboam coming away from God, and then other kings came in, and it just was one terrible ruler after another until it had reached the end of God's long-suffering patience. And how sad it is that God had given multiple opportunities to change things around, and yet the people just didn't want to change. They were happy with how things were as long as they were in power. And when they were put out of power, they were unhappy. But they didn't depend upon the Lord. They depended upon the arm of flesh. And so now a change has to be made. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
With the severest reproofs, God sought to arouse the impenitent nation to a realization of its imminent danger of utter destruction. Through Hosea and Amos, he sent the 10 tribes message after message, urging full and complete repentance and threatening disaster as the result of continued transgression. Ye have plowed wickedness, declared Hosea, and ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Therefore shall a tumult rise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled. In a morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. Hosea 10. 13 to 15. That's interesting.
Amen. Thank you, brother. So God did everything that he could to try and awaken the impenitent nation of the imminent danger of its utter destruction. But reproof after reproof did nothing to change them. Kind of reminds me of what took place with Noah preaching the imminent destruction of the world by water, right? They thought he was insane. They thought he was just a troubler, a troublemaker, you know? And people were satisfied with their life, satisfied with their particular character, even though the Spirit was working upon them to want something better than what they had. They just fought back the Spirit. And pretty soon there was nothing for the Spirit to do. All the hearts were closed except for Noah and his family. The angel of mercy finally took its flight. We see the same thing happening with the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel. And the same thing is happening today. God's Spirit is still working upon hearts, but multitudes are satisfied with what they have, where they are, the type of character they're living. They long for something better, but they don't have the desire to change for the better. I pray that not a single one of us is in that category, but that we will indeed repent and seek God's forgiveness, his grace to live the life of Christ and no longer be content in our own life. Any thoughts, comments, questions, Joan?
To proclaim his gospel, but if the churches that don't have.
That was Joel in disguise, eh? This makes me think of Job chapter 1 and 2. You know, how Satan was representing this world, and he comes up among the sons of God. And what he says, I can just imagine, you know how the angels weren't really sure 100% where Satan was going with his rebellion. And I can just imagine, I mean, it has to be imagined because there's not a lot of info given, but what you were just saying, bro, you know, they're satisfied with the way their character is. Maybe they say things like, oh, well, I'm better than this one and that one. I don't do this, that, and the other, you know, comparing themselves among themselves, which Paul said is not a wise thing to do because you're using a faulty measure. That I could just imagine, you know, Satan says, I was walking up and down in the earth and going through in it. And then God suggests, have you seen my servant Job and what he's like? And it, you know, the devil says, yeah, but you take this, that, and the other and he'll curse you to your face. So Satan admits that's what his kingdom's like, breaking the commandments of God. But that, you think that'd be a big red light to the angels, but you can just imagine, just like the devil presenting a temptation to Christ when he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. He would only show the good things. You know, he'd dwell on, oh, look at this and look at that. Look how big. You can be the king of that. And it'll be like this mixture, as we see in this world all around us. It's that mixture of good and evil. It's like, yeah, well, look what happens when you don't have the law of God. You can still be happy. I could just imagine him, you know, the great salesman or soul destroyer man, or angel, you know, presenting that side and it looking as if, you know, it's better to be in rebellion. Cause look, they're happy. They're happy people in rebellion. Whereas the reality, well, however however much happiness he thinks, it's only temporary. And although people that do the right suffer, ultimately God knows that and he's keeping records. And it's for our good, for the good of good and the good of ridding evil.
Amen. And it is comforting to know that a record is being kept, because a lot of time the wicked get away with things. You may have someone that is seeking to tear your character down, and yet nothing happens to them. There's no justice. They're not forced to repent, in other words. You know, there's no pressure put upon them to repent or else. And they get away with it. It's comforting to know that they're really not getting away with it forever, because they're going to have to answer for those bearing false witness, for breaking God's commandments. It's all written down, and there's no way they're going to escape from that unless they recognize that they need divine help. They need to recognize that they've done wrong, to repent, confess, plead for Christ's blood to forgive them, to wash away their sins, so that they can have pardon written against that breaking of God's law. And then they'll be able to escape, right? So it is comforting to know that it's all written down. And whether you have justice or no justice, whether the wicked are punished for their crimes or whether they get away with it, you can still know that there is going to be a just punishment meted out for every sin that's been committed against you. Now, we're to forgive them, right? So if they never get a chance to repent to us, then our forgiveness to them, you know, can matter with God. But if they have the opportunity and they're convicted they've done wrong and they still don't repent, then that's a different story, because that's impenitence. But it's all written down. We can leave the judgment and the results of that judgment in God's hands. So God was trying to awaken Israel to its imminent danger of being destroyed. And it didn't seem to wake up very many people at all. And how sad is that? Because God knows the future. He knows the timing of the future. He sees all of this coming. And out of mercy and love and compassion, he's seeking to awaken his people so that they can avoid the future or at least delay it, right? And then to see them just turning a deaf ear to all his messages, a blind eye to his love letters. Imagine what God was going through.
Are we reading with severest reproofs?
No, we're actually at the next paragraph. We're just kind of discussing through this.
Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't get in on I don't have my hearing aids on.
No, it's okay, dear sister. In fact, why don't we go to the next paragraph? And you can read it for us if you like.
Okay. Of Ephraim, the prophet testified, strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. The prophet Hosea often referred to Ephraim, a leader in apostasy among the tribes of Israel, as a symbol of the apostate nation. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good, broken in judgment, unable to discern the disastrous outcome of their evil course. The 10 tribes were soon to be wanderers among the nations. Hosea 7, 9, 8, 3, Hosea 5, 11, 9, 17. I understand about not seeing gray hairs. Your eyesight has to be pretty good to see those little stinkers.
So Ephraim, one particular tribe, happened to be a leader in the apostasy of the 10 tribes. Quite interesting. And one of the characteristics of Ephraim, in fact, one that led to their probation being closed, is they were joined to their idols. And so the Spirit finally said, leave them alone. So being a leader in apostasy and being connected with idolatry instead of worshiping the true God, they ended their tribe's probation in a lost condition to be wanderers among the nations. In other words, never to have a kingdom established under their control again. And they still haven't received any kingdom. They're still wanderers. In fact, the lineage of many of the Israelites have been lost to time. They don't really know what tribe they're actually descendant from. It's just a big guess. You know, to have 10 of the tribes wandering around the various nations, they just lost their heritage. And that was all because of their apostasy. And apostasy is an abandoning of the faith you once believed in. So it means if they believed in the God of Israel, now they believe in a different God. They cast away the God of Israel, the only thing that was good. They cast it away. And along with God went his law. The law is good, right? Cast it away. They didn't want it because their course was evil. Darkness hates the light. It does not want to come to the light because the light exposes their sins. So they want to be in darkness. And they don't want anyone telling them they're doing wrong.
Do you think that's because they cling to traditions rather than to God? So they're unable to discern the evil course that they've taken.
Oh, I'm sure a lot goes into it. Anything that will turn your eyes away from God to fables, away from truth to error, away from light to darkness, right? That can be tradition, that can be custom, that can be commandments of men, that can be doing your own way, following your own heart, right? Anything that takes away God, which is alone good, from your heart and life is apostasy. Sabbath blessings, dear brother.
They still keep all of the traditions, the Passover, they keep all of those.
Yeah, that's true. They're continuing to follow any kind of course that They're continuing to follow any kind of course that shuts God out of the picture. So Christ set aside all of the ceremonial and feast day Sabbaths, etc., of the old covenant and established a new covenant. So to reject Christ, they continue to have the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Tabernacles. They continue in the old covenant practices and thereby reject Christ and the new covenant. So it's the same rebellion. It's the same not wanting to change. It's the same continuing in the old man experience instead of the new man in Christ. That same battle, the great controversy. Sorry about that, dear ones. Apparently we were having a bandwidth problem here. But you still have the same kind of problems going on today, and problems with rebellion. People do not want to follow the Lord. They want to follow their own ways. And any that try to awaken... Just one second here. And any that try to awaken them to their wrong course are looked upon as being troublers, troublemakers, you know, they're not looked upon as being friends. They're looked upon as being unloving, not compassionate, not having the best interest of the people in mind. And so we're seeing the same history being repeated. And praise God for still sending his Spirit to lead and guide into all truth and away from all error. Are there any other comments or questions, dear ones?
Yeah, I don't know if it's already been mentioned. We went out of the room because the frame was freezing. And that was that. I think you did cover it, because talking about the similarities of today, it's very interesting that how Ephraim, you know, being said, Ephraim letting alone his joined to his idols. Isn't it interesting? There's that huge similarity between, the Roman apostasy and all apostasies that have taken place since. They're so vivid. It's not a slight. It's a huge connection. It's so closely related, and that God lets us know what's going to happen in relation to that apostasy, just like he did it here, as recorded in the Old Testament. In fact, the people said, you know, Isaiah 8:2, it says, Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Now, who does that? That's, you know what I mean? Like Babylon the Great would say that. We're the greatest. We know what we're doing. We serve God. And, you know, it's interesting. I can't help but think that Ephraim and the other 10 tribes more or less said, well, we don't deny the Lord. No, we serve him. It's just we serve other gods as well. Now, we don't, they'd say that in the Roman apostasy quite like that, because they're not, you know, they're not, how would I put it? They're not, well, I guess in some ways they do, actually. I'm just thinking of some of the literature, some of the claims, you know, the Pope's God. So I guess in some ways, many ways, or probably greater than, but they're not saying that the worship of God is separate. It's just conjoined. It's with paganism. It's it's been blessed by the true religion. You know, that's I can't help but think Ephraim was probably saying something like that. That's why you need the golden calves, guys. You know, reality.
Yeah, I mean, they don't deny that God exists. They just don't want to follow him. It reminds me of Isaiah 4:1. Seven women are all the churches, right? Seven represents everything, perfection, and women represent churches. So in that day, all the churches shall take hold of one man, or Christ, saying, we want to eat our own bread. We don't want your bread, right? We want to wear our own clothes. We don't want your precious robe. Only let us be called by thy name. In other words, let us be Christians, right? So that we're not considered part of the heathen. So they want to follow their own ways, wear their own clothes. They do not want Christ. They only want his name. And that's exactly what we see going on today. Yeah, amen. You can't serve two masters. It's either Christ or it's Belial. You can't serve both. So the angel of mercy is working upon hearts. The Holy Spirit is reproving and correcting and seeking to instruct everyone in the path of righteousness in Christ Jesus. But not everyone's going to listen. There will be a few, and praise God for the few, right? But the majority are going to follow that downward broad road that leads to destruction. Even though all the way, many will claim they're Christian. Just like we see here. So of the 10 tribes, the majority were saying, we're the children of God. We're the children of Israel, right? we have God with us. We worship him in our sanctuaries, in our temples. But that was all a lie. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Some of the leaders. Mm-hmm. Some of the leaders in Israel felt keenly their loss of prestige and wished that his might be regained. But instead of turning away from those practices which had brought weaknesses, they would attain to the political power they desired by allying themselves with the heathen. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrians. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. They do not make a covenant with the Assyrians. Hosea 5:13-11. Hosea 12:1. Assyria. They do not make a covenant through the man of God, mm-hmm. though the man of God appeared before the altar of mm-hmm. Bethel, mm-hmm. through Elijah and Elisha, through Amos and Hosea. The Lord had repeatedly set before the 10 tribes of evils of disobedience, but notwithstanding reproof and entreaty, Israel had worked, had sunk lower and still lower in apostasy. Mm-hmm. Israel slided back as a backslider heifer. Mm-hmm. The Lord declared, my people are bent to backsliding from me. Hosea 4:16-11:7.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you, dear Sister Dot. So here we see that there were some of the leaders in Israel. Just one second there. That's kind of hard to see. That there were some of the leaders of Israel that keenly felt there needed to be change. But they did not want to turn away from their evil practices. So then they began to come up with excuses. They flattered themselves that when the proper time came in the future, that they would attain to political power if they would compromise with the heathens, if they would unite with the heathens. So in other words, it's like what the Catholic Church did. You know, if we adopt some of the pagan customs and make it part of the Christian faith, then the pagans won't want to persecute us. They'll want to join with us. And then once they join with us, we can over time lead them into the truth. And it's been that same compromising position that has led God's people away from purity into impurity, from truth into darkness. So God doesn't bend his law just so that lawbreakers can come to a realization of his law. His law stands the same as it did before this world was created. It stands the same as it did when God wrote it with his own finger on tables of stone. It hasn't changed. And it never can change because God is perfect. He doesn't make any mistakes. His law is perfect. And so instead of bending his law to meet sinners where they were, he extended love to meet sinners where they were so that by that love they could be brought up to the standard of God's law. And of course, that manifested love was Jesus. So Jesus didn't come to change the law. He didn't come to bend the law. He came to reach men where they were and to lift them up to the law. So compromise with sin is apostasy, isn't it? It's abandoning the faith you once believed in. So when the Sunday law comes and individuals say, well, you know, you can still worship on Saturday, but also keep Sunday holy, and God will accept your Sabbath worship, and he'll overlook your Sunday worship because you're keeping the law of the land. You're trying to bring peace. Remember, God's children are peacemakers. So you're trying to make peace. And then over time, you can lead the Sunday keepers into Sabbath keeping. We cannot compromise God's law. And because God's people will not compromise his law, they stand firm, then that makes them a target. Especially by those who do compromise. Right? Amen. We must obey God alone. Choose you this day whom you will serve. There's no compromise there. It's either Christ or Belial. It's either God or Baal, you know. There is no middle ground in this warfare. Laodicea is cursed because they're trying to ride the fence. They're trying to be neutral, and thus they're apostate, because God doesn't say to be neutral. Yeah, amen. No middle ground. There's no gray area. It's either light or darkness. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
I have heard it said, I don't remember where or who it was that said it, but it was still, you know, very wrong nonetheless, where when it comes time to, I guess, outwardly to the world, more or less, when it comes down to either you will obey God, meaning keeping the Sabbath, or the Pope, you know, trying to, quote, worship on Sunday, they were like, oh, well, you know, just, you know, worship in your heart. God knows your heart that you really don't. But, you know, just do whatever they say, because that way, you know, you won't be killed or anything. No, the prayer is that you stay firm to the end, you know, and you can't have a divided heart, because this thing about, oh, well, God will understand. No. God understands, yes, that we're weak, but that's why we have to pray every day so hard that we stand firm for him and not be afraid of what the world's consequences for us that would, by his grace, stand for him be, you know?
Yeah, amen. Amen. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar set up his golden image there in the plains of Dura, and the command was given to all the people that were gathered there from a whole lot of different provinces. Israelites were there. There were pagans there. There were, you know, Babylonians, there were Chaldeans, there were people from all the kingdoms that Babylon had conquered were all gathered there in the plains of Dura. And when the music sounded, they were all to bow down. There were only three that refused to bow in that crowd. Where was the other Israelites? They were there. Why was it only Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that weren't bowing? Where's the other Israelites? They were bowing. Why were they bowing? They were compromising. Perhaps some of them said, well, you know, I worship the true God, but I'll tie my sandals. I'll bend down and tie my sandals when the music starts. That way, in my heart, I'm not really bowing. But to all appearances, they were bowing. So they weren't standing for God, were they? They were bowing. So even if they were just tying their sandals, it was the wrong time to do so because they were going along with the crowd. They were flowing down the stream in their rowboat, right? Instead of battling the current to reach, to go beyond the downward pole and reach to the harbor. They were just floating downstream in their boat. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to compromise. They didn't bow down to tie their sandals at that time. They didn't bow down to look at their toes. They remained standing because they realized their influence needed to be on the side of God and His truth. They would not compromise. Regardless of the cost, they didn't know what was going to happen. They just knew that they had to stand for God in that time. He would give them grace and strength to stand, and He would also take care of whatever consequences they suffered. Well, you can imagine when, you know, they were given a second chance. And the stove was heated up 7 times hotter than what it was built for. And they were said, if you will bow, then I won't throw you in. You know, you've been a great help in my kingdom. But I can't stand in subordination. So you gotta bow. And if you don't, you're gonna die. And their response is quite powerful. We're not going to answer you in very flowery language, O King. We're going to serve our God. We're not going to obey your command. And God will take care of the consequences. If He wants us to live, we'll live. If He doesn't want us to live, we're still not going to obey your command. I mean, very straightforward. I mean, they weren't rude or anything like that. They just put it right to the point. We're not careful to answer thee, O King. In other words, we're not going to answer you in such a way that you let us off the hook. We're going to tell you how it is. Our God is able to deliver us out of your hand. But if it's His will that we die in that fire, we're still going to serve Him. We're not going to obey your command. And that's the type of uncompromising position we need to take when we find ourselves in a position in which we're forced to compromise or we're going to lose something if we stand firm. It would be better we lose everything than we lose Christ. Because Christ can give us everything back, and then some, right? He owns everything. Yeah, amen. Job lost everything. But because he refused to compromise, God then blessed him with twice as much as what he had. Twice as much as what he lost. I mean, he didn't have 2 wives. Of all his possessions that he lost, God gave him twice as much back. And when you compare this life on this wicked world to eternity. God will indeed give us so much more than what we could ever lose in this short existence. Yeah, I would hope that Job's wife became converted after all of that which took place. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
So often I remember a saying that my dad always used to say. He said, you know, any dead fish can swim downstream, but it takes a live fish to swim upstream. And at first, for many years when we were little, I really didn't understand that. But of course, obviously, I really do understand it now. In other words, when you're, by God's grace, standing firm for Him, you consider the cost and you're willing to swim upstream for God. You're willing to stand firm for Him. You're not going to, with His help, of course, be afraid, though someone's sticking a gun in your face or what have you. So I can only pray that I will, you know, stand firm for Him that way. But it begins now with little things, you know, little areas where, you know, you're not going to compromise. And I believe that as we do that, I believe the Lord strengthens our faith when, as His word says, when we have the faith of a mustard seed, you know, then He will help us. And like you were saying and mentioning, you know, it's not a matter of, oh, appearing that you're with the world, but yet supposedly, no, you're not really following them. No. It's like if you put a drop of arsenic in a gallon of water, which I've always said, it's still poison, you know?
Amen. Yeah, being here in the Pacific Northwest, talk about fish swimming upstream. We have the salmon runs, right? Millions of salmon swim upstream right to the very spot that they were born from. And, oh yeah, bears do love them, but that whole idea, why did God create the salmon to do that? Well, they have to be very, very strong in order to swim upstream, because sometimes they have to jump up waterfalls. So they not only have to fight the current of the water flowing down the waterfall, they have to overcome that whole height distance. And you can have a waterfall that may be 15 or 20 feet that it falls, and you have these salmon actually swimming up the water that's coming down the waterfall. I mean, it's amazing to see how strong of a characteristic or instinct they have in order to overcome those type of obstacles just to make it back home. And they've tested the water where some of these salmon originate from and compare it to the chemicals that are in the ocean. And they found that the scent of the particular chemical composition of the fresh water that they were spawned in can be detected by the salmon down to the billionths of particles in that water. So you can look at it from the aspect that what they were trained when they were born, they remember for their entire life and come back to it.
What's so amazing is the amount of rivers that flow into the sea. How did they find the right river except by that gift that God gave them?
Yeah, amen. It is truly astounding. I mean, if you consider a billionth of a part, they're able to detect it. they're able to follow that very faint particle trail all the way back to the very tributary in the river that they were spawned in. So train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. They're able to overcome tremendous obstacles because they're obedient to God's commands for them. They're a lesson for us.
I was going to say, think about not only the rivers, but all the little streams that flow into the rivers, because they come from a lot of little streams. And how did they, well, except by that billionth of a cent, they can find the exact stream where they were spawned and got life.
Yeah, amen. And each stream, each tributary has its own chemical composition. It has so much calcium in the water, so much magnesium in the water, so much, heavy metals in the water. All of this identifies the particular tributary and the particular river that flows into the ocean. So as our dear sister was mentioning, how many different types of materials, of minerals, are in the ocean. And some salmon, they leave the fresh water and they're 5 years out in the seawater, and then they return back and they try to locate the particular river that has the particular chemical composition where their tributary can be located. Yeah. Comment in the room says, so if we came from rocks, imagine what could be if rocks had brains. So God is trying to teach us from nature that his commands are the best. And we're never to compromise with those commands. If that salmon cannot reach its tributary, it does not spawn. It didn't make it home. It didn't accomplish its mission. So it dies unfulfilled. We can draw the lesson from that, is we need to make sure we follow Christ. Then we'll make it back home. We'll fulfill the purpose for which we were created. We won't compromise him because he's the best. He's the chief among 10 million, you know? It says 10,000, but he's the chief one. He's the rock of ages. He's our strong tower. He's our mighty fortress. Never should we compromise him. Amen. King of kings and Lord of lords. The rose of Sharon, the balm of Gilead. There's no other individual that we can go to and still find eternal life. It's only Jesus. So let's not compromise. Let's not say, oh, well, you know, this stream is as good as any other. We'll just go here. Let us go to the living water, its source. Because all other water will not be living. Only Jesus can give us that living water.
Makes me think of the saying, broad is the way that leadeth to death. I mean, the salmon could have been born in the river, But what a lesson for us, because the way to God is narrow. It's like a stream, and we need to find that narrow way that leads to God.
Amen. Yeah, and the salmon have to search. So we are to search, and to everyone that searcheth, they will find. That's the promise. If we search for Christ, we'll find him. And then we'll discover that he was actually coming to us. When we thought we had all the way to go to get to him, he was actually coming to us. He was knocking on the door of our heart. What a Savior.
That special scent is the love that God has, who taught us how to love. There's no other love like it.
Amen. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, "There were times." We'll find out what kind of times. And that's about a third of the way on page 281. Any other thoughts or comments? Insights, questions, songs, testimonies, anything else you'd like to share, Dylan?
Yeah, I'd like to say thank you for bringing up the salmon and all of that you talked about, how they find their way back to their home, and thinking about all of that. It really is an object lesson for us Christians who are searching for God, and God who puts all kinds of scents, and especially love, in the stream to him. That was amazing. Thank you so much for that analogy.
You're welcome. And praise God for creating him for just such a purpose, you know. The salmon, they will only lay their eggs in a very slow-moving stream. It has to have a certain type of gravel at the bottom. It doesn't need to be very deep, right? But it needs to have water that's flowing gently. It needs to have kind of a sandy, gravelly bottom for the eggs to be put into and fertilized. And so it can't be in a pond that doesn't have anything that moves, right? No water. It has to be, the conditions need to be just such that will help the eggs to have enough oxygen and to keep the bacteria or the fungus from latching onto them, right? So that it has to be just the right current flow. It has to be just the right oxygenation of the water. It has to have the right kind of gravel in the bottom. And it needs to be somewhat protected from the elements. So it's very specific what they need. So it can't be in any swift flowing water, because the eggs won't be able to remain at the bottom. They'll be carried in the current, and of course they'll become food for. So there's a lot of particulars in there that all have spiritual connections with. But that flowing, that going upstream in order to fulfill the purpose for which God created them, it is quite astounding. So we're not to go downward, we're to go up, fighting against the current of life in following Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen and amen. You mentioned the middle way, you know, talking about Laodicea. And it made me think about, well, it can't be just SDAs, but I'm sure they seem to loom in our minds regarding this topic. But you think about Laodicea and how it's represented by others that it goes through. You think, well, so if you've got Laodiceans that are victorious and you've got other Laodiceans that are not, then all will be saved. That's the only logical conclusion you can come to. It would seem to me you've got other churches that describe the faithful, and then there's the unfaithful within the church. In the Philadelphian experience, there's, you know, encouragement to stay faithful to the end. There's no, they're not doing wrong. They're living up to all the light. It's just it's an interesting concept. If we have to be Laodicea, then there's no two groups brought out there, that there are some that are faithful and there's others that are not. It's just, it's all negative. It's all negative. It's like no other church description. But if one says, as a number do, and even brag about it, we're that church. That's it. Well, maybe you could say they're being humble about, oh no, that's us, you know, like, but if that's so, then as it's representing their whole church, then everyone is eventually saved because that's us, you know, but you'll meet those and say, no, but if those who overcome, they get to go through, but those that don't. But in speaking lively about the original Laodicean church, it was about a group of people. All of them were like that. And so, unless there's a people change, which would seem to me to clearly apply to a different church experience if they've come out of it, because they can't, both sides, the repentant and the unrepentant, stay the same church. It was just a thought you brought up to my mind, brother. Middle course. It's a dangerous one. God knew all about it.
Amen. Yeah, and that leads to individuals believing in corporate salvation, where God saves you as a group. And so then it really doesn't matter if you have good and bad in that group, because God saves the group. And that goes directly against the loud cry, where God very clearly doesn't save the group. He only saves individuals that hear his voice and come out of the group. So you have this corporate salvation fighting against the loud cry that calls individuals out so that they may be saved in Christ. And it's amazing to me that you have multitudes, not just Adventists, you have multitudes of churchgoers believing that if they leave their church, they're lost. So that is an idea of corporate salvation.
Yeah, I would imagine that one of the things they would use with that would be, oh, well, the wheat and tares grow together until the harvest, and the harvest is the end of the world. And you think to yourself, yeah, but you have to actually have the truth to begin with to be a wheat. Yeah, you get separationists. It doesn't mean they're all on the right track, you know. I love the simplicity of the word. You know, it is simple, but it can be hard to immediately grasp. But I'm glad that Jesus isn't saying, oh, you've got to have a lot of money before I can give you that Holy Spirit, you know, like Simon Magus trying to buy the Holy Spirit for other reasons. But, interesting.
Oh, praise God for sending his Spirit that works upon hearts, reproves, corrects, and instructs into the truth.
There's a person, but I wasn't even imagining individual salvation and the corporate grouping. And I was comparing, talking to today, this evening, to the people gathering at our Zoom meeting at the Upper Hill chat room. I will tell them the living temple needs individual responsibility, where each one of us has to submit his soul to the Holy Spirit to subdue him so that he works upon everyone individually. And that one again goes again corporate salvation probably, and we shall each one of us be worked upon his spirit, his mind, his thinking individually. And indeed, I now remain in balance. But there are many congregations in the church. People here, some believe that they can ask, "Which church do you go to?" Then you will feel very proud of going to a church with hundreds of members. And I think probably they can fetch through those ministry, those big churches, that's where they can attain salvation. Otherwise, the lesson tonight is individual submission to corporate submission to the Lord. I believe, like Bob said, to go against the Lord Christ message, we are as individual to come to our master to lead us individually, and then he will work upon every individual heart. How much do you submit yourself unto the Lord? This is what I was looking at. Otherwise, thank you for the lesson. I want to say, continue praying for us and stand by us. Today, after Sabbath today, Kenneth, you know, those people of Nairobi requested me to give them speakers for their camp meeting, and I said Kenneth is there. So today after Sabbath, Kenneth is traveling to Nairobi, and he probably will be accompanied by Joseph Mulongo. You know, those people in a corporate way, this time they changed their method. They said churches around Nairobi shall be coming together, so they have changed the location to somewhere else, Mountain View. They call it Mountain View Gathering Church. And they'll be there for the whole of this week. And their camp meeting, I believe, has started from today up to next Sabbath, next week. And Kenneth will be the guest speaker of the week. And also others, because they are telling us some other individuals, ministers have also arrived. And so I told them, Kenneth is expected tomorrow morning on Sunday. For us, it is now morning. He'll be traveling tonight after Sabbath. And then Mulongo will also join him. So they go by bus. The whole night they'll be traveling, and the next morning they'll be in Nairobi. So pray for them. Meanwhile, next week we are also handling another camp meeting at Usitema University. I think I'll be there, I believe, by His grace. God willing, just pray for us. This whole month is a month of meetings. People have still a thread of the advancing method of in the middle of the year, August, up September there, it's the season for camp meetings. And for us, we now get opportunities to speak to them. Then after that, we go for other meetings. And I, as a person, have some commitments I've made. There's some calling work in South Sudan, which I must, by His grace, reach there. Then I've myself determined to, there are individuals I would love to meet in South Africa. Other than Rex, we know, because I'm in contact with Rex. And then there is Dr. Rianda, who is a Bible translator in Southern Africa, and I communicate with him, and then I said, one time I'll come to South Africa because I wanted to meet him physical and see what is his stand and his position about the separation movement that has taken root. And him as a translator based in South Africa, what is his position about what is happening in the SDA church? Him as a believer, a stronger Adventist believer, what is his position? He said, John, when you get time to step in South Africa, I think we can meet. But I believe just praying to the Lord, by His grace, He gives us the courage to accomplish as individuals also, but also as a corporate. You know, in as much as we are individuals passing out the President's truth message, then you end up getting corporations, and you are saying, what now do we do? I was even imagining how the Adventist pioneers did when time came and there are few individuals that remain steadfast for the truth. How do they come up with the corporate organizations like the Adventist Church? And this is where we are. I was even thinking how to call on Jane to address this, because sometime as if we suspended the issue of corporate meetings in SCRA meeting. Otherwise, thank you. God bless you for supporting the cause of Christ in Africa. The small voice is talking to you smaller than what is on the ground here. I mean, it's very little. What is on the ground is more than what we tell you by these mere words. And many challenges. Also, what I don't need to overlook is the issue of mpox. I've heard it's there in Africa and also Uganda, Kenya, East African countries, this monkeypox. Pray for us that it doesn't affect us. You know, sometimes they come, but all these are signs of Christ's second coming. And since we have many journeys, like when I went to Juba, I came back, I was Maria, that hit me, which I didn't expect. But now we move out in those other funny places, deep in the villages. Then you get into contact with those other African diseases. What I can say, continue to keep us in your prayers, your support, always. Very much well appreciated. May God bless you. Happy Sabbath and Sabbath blessings to you all.
Happy Sabbath, dear brother, and thank you for sharing. And may God indeed work His marvelous will in our African brethren's hearts and bring them ever closer into the present truth in Jesus Christ and salvation. We'll definitely be keeping the outreach endeavors in our prayers. And big hugs to you, dear brother.
Thanks to you. Maybe one thing I will put across and see. Now, this is a challenge. Separated from SDA. And the level of separation is at different levels. People take different reasons for separating from the main SDA church. But now they have given, you may not be in complete agreement with them. But then they give you a chance to go and talk to them. Then others agree to say, let's go. Others say, but they are not with us. All these are challenges, and you, for me and for some of us, we have decided if they give you opportunity, talk to them until they also understand. Others have taken the stream and they say, but these people are not with us. Like when I advise them to make a Zoom meeting because we are far, that we cannot raise meeting. Because these people in Nairobi were ill men, people with some jobs, and some of them were lecturers at university, and now one lecturer sacrificed, said, let me make a Zoom chat room for the church called Professor Silas, and he's in Nairobi. Now, many don't come in, but at least we have to keep maintaining. And every day I can say, by His grace, God has given us strength to encourage them. At least I have encouraged the Kenneth to start joining. And for the last 6 months, he has also contributed. And now, when there is nobody speaking, they say, now, Joel, what do you have to do? Come in, take over. And I said, okay. Kenneth can take over, or I take over if there is nobody speaking. And now, automatically, I wonder whether they are now taking us to be their pastors in need or what. But I pray that the Lord's will be done, and that they may comprehend and understand the message, the present truth, the message of separation. That let their separation be genuine, other than separating for other reasons. More so in Nairobi, where they separated because of mismanagement of church funds, and they had not grasped the present truth, the loud cry message, what the details, and that we are only trying to tell them. And Oluko Isaac is very busy on them. He hits them on the head, and I say, wow, great, praise the Lord if they can be hit and then they continue to be with us. Otherwise, God bless you. Thank you. One thing I can always acknowledge, whenever you reach them, all those who have separated them, they, in a very long so they talk of Bob Sessel as the efforts makes us now stand. Praise the Lord. Thank you. And above, continue supporting us.
Amen. Thank you for sharing, Brother Joel. I just want to share a brief testimony. Was blessed to have work from home on the book project, and then I got a day's work. Really big, eh? One day. And this is a 13-hour shift, and I'll call it, always having an opportunity to talk to your co-employees, but one particular one I've known for a little while, I'll call it, our conversation was called, Is It a Sin? He just kept asking questions like that. And he seemed very genuine, like he just was happy to talk about it and that, but is it a sin? He must have said that almost 20 times on different, so is it a sin? And then he would tell you, what was it and is it? And I'm really glad. You know, we were going to finish early and we were told, oh, do you have two? We'll have to send two home. And I said, well, I'm happy to go. And the others wanted to go as well. So they said, well, James, you don't get 1 day a week. So, and I said, oh yeah, it's up to you. Whatever you want to do. If you don't want to go, I'll go. And they ended up going. So I had more time with, this gentleman. And one of the things he asked, other than evolution, which he does not believe in, he talked about Aborigines, which he's not 100% a full bottle on it, but he's an Aborigine. And, he's experienced racism firsthand, and he was sharing that. And, we're talking about evolution, which he does not believe in. And I gave some of the reasons why it cannot make sense. And then the moral reality of it, if it were true, and how it undermines the plan of redemption. And he said, what if, is it okay to gamble? And I said, and he talked about lotto. I thought, oh, he's clever, because usually most people just say, just go straight out to the casino. But he's using the so-called lighter. I said, well, he finished the sentence. Yeah, you say it's gambling, don't you? Lotto. I said, well, yes, because it's reliant upon everyone losing and one winning. I said, you can invest because that's relying on everyone winning in an honest investment. But gambling is not that. He said, well, I don't know where to invest in that. Surely it's okay if I gamble. I'll give the proceeds. He's so earnest. I'll give the proceeds to, and I think he's just saying hypothetically, but he said, what if I gave all the proceeds, like millions of dollars? And he really stressed that point. I said, no, well, that would be filthy money. That would be filthy lucre, how you got it. Wouldn't it be better to glorify God if you did it the right way? I don't think that was an awkward silence. There was an awkward silence with another co-employer because I know he's a pagan, literally, when talking about religion, but we still were able to talk. But it was very interesting. We got to spend hours together. I wouldn't really call it work. I mean, it was a work in a different way. It's a real blessing. But some of these questions are very interesting, and I'm so glad I could have the time with him because, I tried to encourage him that you can. He's experienced racism, not being able to get another job, and it's so the way it sounds, the way you're presenting it. I mean, it does seem like that, and it's sad and it's disgraceful. But I said, but we live in 2024, and there are people that can help you get that job. But he said, I don't know if I'd want to work for them though, knowing that there are some races. I said, yeah, that's a good point, but maybe. They're not all like that. It's just one particular individual who pulls the strings. So, and others have worked there. So I hope I hope he doesn't go down the gambling line. He's probably played lotto in that, but I had the privilege of sharing with him the plan of redemption. He would interrupt at times. So it just depends a lot on his mind, but I'm really glad I had that and looking forward to however many more opportunities might come. So good to hear from you, Brother Joel. We'll keep what you shared in prayer with brothers and sisters.
Amen. Yeah, what you were talking about, playing the lotto and all of that. If you could make $10 million by gambling and give it to God versus $10,000 that you saved up from honest work, which would God bless more? Obviously the $10,000, right? So God can take a little and bless it to where it's even greater than the most. So that $10 million, because it wasn't the right kind of money, God could take the little and make it even more than that with his blessing. And that's the key. It's God's blessing. And Christ proved that there with the two fish and the five loaves of bread, is he can take a little and he can bless it into much. So something with God's blessing is worth much more than something without his blessing.
Amen. And they were barley loaves, what the poor would eat, weren't they? Teaching frugality and humility.
Amen. Any other comments or thoughts? Anything else you'd like to share, dear ones, before we have closing prayer? Please feel free.
A prayer request for my son-in-law. He has brain cancer. It looks like they're going to have to do another surgery. The last surgery didn't work out too well. So just remember, Kenny, in your prayers, the surgery is scheduled for next week sometime.
Oh, sorry. We pray for him. And also, at the Bob, we have our dear brother Richard Triatunga. He also needs your prayer. He's sickly and he stays in Kampala. Remember, when we had just joined the separation movement, a younger man who had tried to translate some booklets in Uganda, I wonder whether I sent them to you, but we are so much using them here in Uganda, in Africa, and we were trying to translate some of those booklets that you had just given us to use, and it did some great work here in Uganda. So he's sickly and weak. His father chased him from home that he disabandoned his religion, but he's staying with some of the brethren in Malay and the others, because Malay at least has a big house. So remember to pray for him. He's weak and he's sickly. I'm afraid to, because his kidney has challenges. And one of the challenges we have here in African diseases is when somebody suffers from kidney, then he's always destined for less hope in life rather than calling upon God to stand by him. We have already tried to pray for him. And this time I've been too busy and I've taken long to meet him. And he was saying, yes, Brother Joel, you have now taken long to meet me. I'm still here. He said, wow, sorry, I've been out. I took also long extreme journeys, but I'll come. And he'll need your prayer. Pray for him. Where possible, you can support, but he's there. Called Brother Richard Freyatunga. He's in Kampala. Thank you.
We'll do so, dear brother, and thank you for bringing the prayer request to me and to us here. And next time you see Brother Richard, please give him a brotherly hug from us and let him know that we're keeping him in prayer. Dear ones, any final thoughts? Please go right ahead. And who would like to offer our closing prayer? Please feel free.
Thank you, dear Father in heaven, for being a God who hears and answers our prayers. And we lay these requests before thee. And please let things go according to thy way and help this to be accepted. Thank you for Sabbath. Thank you for the preparation day to get ready for the Sabbath. Thank you for each precious heart that was with us tonight. Be with those who could not make it. Thank you so much for the Sabbath when we can worship you with all of the unfallen worlds and with all the host of heaven. Be with those that are finishing out the Sabbath, and be with us who are coming into the Sabbath. Help us to get a restful sleep and wake us up in the morning. And thank you, dear Lord, for all of your analogies in creation to help us find a way to our heavenly home with you and our three gods and the angels. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Well, dear ones, continue growing in grace, growing in knowledge, and growing into Christ. Until we meet again, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, my God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail, they come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.